Last week, we started a series on 1 John. I know I told you that I've never preached through the book before, and not many of you here are preaching types. You don't know what it takes to put together a sermon. That can be very challenging to approach a book and to just go through it paragraph by paragraph and to present it in a way that that is not just accurate, but also interesting and relevant and with application to your life. It can be easier sometimes to preach more topically and like, you know, a series on how to pray or a series on stewardship or a series on end times or something. It can be somewhat challenging sometimes to take a book that is a straight doctrinal teaching book and to present it in an expository way. But it's a good challenge for me, and I like doing it frequently because there's so much satisfaction that comes when you've done the work. Any of you here that have ever taught classes, you know that you get more out of it than the people you're teaching. And when I come up with a sermon, I'm sure I get more out of it than those of you that come and just listen to it Sunday morning and then go home, because I have labored over it, I've prayed over it, I've struggled with it, and I've tried to figure out, okay, how do you present what God said here in a way that is cohesive, in a way that is orderly and logical and true to the Word? So without saying any more about that, I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we say that God is light, we're not saying that God is glowing. We're not saying that he's luminescent, that he's this amazing ball of light like the sun that Abby was talking about in the sky somewhere, and he just kind of emanates light. By saying that God is light, what we're really saying is that God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you look at verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the what? The truth. So darkness is not put in juxtaposition with light, as you might think, but darkness is put in juxtaposition with truth. Why did God then say, or why did John then say, that God is light in verse 5? Why not just say, God is truth? Well, that's a good question, and I looked up what John Piper has to say about that. And he says, probably because light carries with it the connotation of hope and joy. I mean, light is something that's an attractive, inviting, welcoming thing, right? So, you know, at nighttime when it starts, and the sun starts to go down, and you start to feel a little bit lower in the morning when the sun's coming up. It's a good thing. It's a happy thing. Most of us are drawn towards light. We have these gray days around Chicagoland. My emotions are gray. They're lower on gray days. They just are. It's like this borderline depression. But on a day when it's warm and the sun is shiny, I usually don't feel depressed on those days. There's something about light is uplifting and joyful and welcoming. At nighttime, we tend to lock our doors, don't we? We kind of pull inward. We probably don't take as many walks at night because of security issues. During the daytime, we just throw open the windows, maybe leave the door unlocked and open, let the fresh air in, maybe take a walk down the street. God's truth, of course, is also a good thing. It's a happy thing. It's a joyful thing. It's an inviting thing. But sometimes that word truth can make us feel fearful, can it? Just the word truth. It's like when your mother said, now I want the truth. I mean, when mom said that, you didn't think, well, truth's a good thing. It's a happy thing. There was a certain foreboding when she said, "Now, Ray, I want the truth, and I want the truth right now." And that might be the reason that John uses the word light here, that God is light. When you go to a courtroom and have to raise your hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, you know, there's a certain foreboding to that. So again, maybe that's why John used the word light instead. God is light. His truth is welcoming, it's inviting, it's hopeful. It's not a dark, foreboding truth, or like Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, where people were afraid to approach, and you kind of would rather stay home instead of going to that foreboding place with the smoke and the fire and the rumblings. God is truth, a truth that we can freely and easily draw near to. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, the word says. Are you familiar with yin-yang? You know what that is? That symbol that you see? God is not some great force in the universe that is made up of complementary, interconnected, and interdependent forces, which the yin-yang represents. God's not like that. When people have this concept that God is just like that, he's just this great mixture of good and evil and light and darkness, and it's all kept in perfect balance, and that's what God is. Well, that is not the God of the Scripture. That's a man-made, created kind of God. God is perfect goodness. He is perfect light. He is perfect truth. He is not absolute good and absolute evil held in some kind of a perfect cosmic balance. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is only pure. He is only good. He is only righteous. There is no dark side to God. He doesn't have kind of this dark side that once in a while shows itself. God cannot do evil. He cannot think evil. Scripture says there's no shadow of turning in him. That means he does not change his mind. He never has to rethink something. He doesn't have to, upon getting extra information, rethink what he's going to do and come up with a different decision. In Numbers, in a verse that, boy, I learned this verse when I was probably about 18 years old. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God never changes his mind. He never has to. He never lies. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In contrast to God, who is always perfect light, perfect purity, perfect holiness, perfect truth through and through, you and I often walk in duplicity, don't we? Can you admit that today? I hope you can admit it, that you, even you, a sanctified believer in Jesus, I often walk in duplicity. This letter is written to believers, and I see a strong warning here to not fool ourselves. Don't fool yourself. Walk in truth. Tell yourself the truth. Many years ago, one of the sermons that I remember the most that I did, the whole essence of the sermon was telling yourself the truth, being honest with yourself, being honest with God about what's really going on in your heart. Now, if you're a scam artist, like the kind that we meet on the internet, then your goal is to find someone who you can fool so you can scam them out of money. John Mix just sent me an email, several emails this week, about a scam artist that he found on eBay who was selling a truck. And the truck was a really cool truck for an unbelievably low price. And if you were naive and not careful, you could easily be out about $2,500. But there were certain warning signs that John picked up on before he reported that person to the eBay Corporation, because that was a person that was hoping to find somebody out there that was naive, that was foolish, that was not smart enough to know that they were trying to fool them into parting with some of their money and never seeing a truck. Most of the time, when you and I are walking in duplicity, we are not trying to fool others. What we're really trying to do is deceive ourselves. Can I say that again? Give you time to think about it. Most of the time, when you and I are walking in duplicity, and I already said, we do that, I do that, you do that, we're not so much trying to fool others like that eBay scam artist, but we're trying to deceive ourselves and fool ourselves into thinking that we are different than we really are. And ultimately, if you really probe that, what you or I are trying to do is fool God. We're trying to pull the wool over his eyes and not let him see the truth about us. And to such a tendency, Scripture hits us between the eyes. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I believe that one of the scariest realities in life is that we can do a really good job of pretending to walk in God's light while we're really living in Satan's darkness. And that's scary because we can do it. I can do it. And we can do a really good job of convincing ourselves and convincing others that I am walking in the light of the kingdom of Jesus, when really we're walking in Satan's darkness. A couple weeks ago, I was reading in my daily Bible reading from Jeremiah, and I ran across a passage which came back to my mind when I was preparing this message. It's from Jeremiah chapter 7, and Jeremiah is addressing that very ability that we have to look like we're all about God. We're all about the things of God, when in reality, we're a cesspool. Let me read from Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. So you could just as well have been saying, stand at those back doors of Family Life Church. And as people walk in, proclaim this to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are saved, delivers the word here, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. These people that God is addressing here in the book of Jeremiah did a great job of sounding really righteous, of sounding like they were all about the things of God. They were saved. All they talked about was the things of God, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, coming together to worship. And yet, what they really were doing was abominations before the Lord. Scripture says they trusted in deceptive words. When we are in the light, it cannot be hidden. And if we claim to be in the light, and yet the truth is we're walking in darkness, we lie. And that's what the Scripture is saying. My father used to say that you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But when it comes to the Lord God Almighty, you can never fool him. I can never fool him. We can fool people. We can fool our spouses. We can fool our kids. We can fool our other people in our grow group, the other people in the church council. But we can never fool God. Can I hear an amen to that? Isn't it odd how many people fool themselves? And they truly think that they're walking in the light when they're not. And the word we use for that is deception. Walking in deception. When we walk in deception, we really have fooled ourselves. We've done it enough times. We've been rode enough. We have enough experience and track record that we actually convince ourselves that everything's well when it's not. And that's what we call deception. It's just like, do you ever marvel at all the people out there in the world that aren't thinking about the day of their death and aren't making plans and arrangements spiritually for that? I marvel at it a lot because I think constantly about the day of my death. I think constantly about the fact that I don't want to be trying to fool God because I know I can't. I don't want to be living a lie. I have put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross was satisfactory for me, and that is really the center of my life. And yet, you and I meet so many people that aren't even thinking about eternity. And it, you know, it just puzzles me. The people that make all kinds of plans for this life, and they save for retirement, and they amass wealth and fortune, and they make plans for later in life, and maybe they even make plans for who's going to get their fortune when they die, and yet they make this many plans for how they're going to stand before God and what plea they're going to make when they die, even though they know they're going to die because everybody always dies. And I marvel, but I know that the reason that so many people do that is because they have convinced themselves by over and over and over again denying the truth that they finally get to the point where it doesn't bother them anymore. They're not worried about the day of their death because they have over and over again convinced themselves that, well, nobody can know for sure. There's many gods. Jesus can't be the only way. And if you just tell yourself a lie enough times, you'll believe it and it doesn't bother you. You follow what I'm saying? That's what deception is. And that's where most of our friends and most of our relatives, most of our neighbors, most of our coworkers are living. Now, I can tell you that if I went out this afternoon and did something really contrary to my faith, I would be sick, really sick. I couldn't just eat dinner as usual and go to bed as usual because I'd be so broken up with conviction, because I'm sensitive to the things of God. I have a sensitive conscience. And yet you can have people that are out there doing very, very wrong things all the time, and they're not troubled about it. It's not bothering them because they're walking in deception, because they have lost that sensitive conscience by ignoring the truth long enough and over enough that it no longer bothers them. Am I making sense to you? Okay. We'll leave it at that for now. That's walking in deception. When we ignore the Word of God, we open ourselves up to walking in deception. By ignore, I mean we just don't read it. if we still carry a print version, and I think it's great to have a print version, you know, we walk out of the church door, we put it in the back seat of the car, and next Sunday we fish it out. That's called ignoring the Word of God. If there's just never a chance, never a time at this point in our Christian walk that we are regularly sitting down and reading the Word, that's called ignoring the Word of God. And you will walk in a degree of deception because you don't have that sanctifying truth that you're dieting on. Or the other thing that the believers are so good at, or maybe I should say so bad at, is we read it and we hear the pastor preach it and we hear the sermon on Moody, but we dismiss it. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't think I'm supposed to do that. I don't think God expects that. And so we just dismiss it. Amen. And so we walk in deception to some degree. I would admonish every one of us to have times when we get quiet before the Lord, when we get humble before the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts. Ask Him to show us areas where we are walking in deception and don't even know it. That's what deception is. If you know it, you're not walking in deception. Deception is when you don't see the problem, you don't know the problem. You feel fine about it. You feel good about it. You're living a lie. You're walking in darkness and you don't know it. Ask God to show you those areas. And one of the tendencies we have in modern life is we fill our lives with noise. Sometimes we'll go to visit somebody in the church for some reason, and we'll go to their house or invited to sit down, and there's a TV that's just on constantly. Nobody's paying attention to it. Nobody's watching it, and yet it's there producing noise. Maybe some of you do that. And sometimes in that setting, I'll say, can we turn that down? Because I can't focus on that conversation if there's a TV there. I can't. When we go to the nursing home and visit, a lot of times the residents there will have TVs on. And I cannot visit with somebody if there's some police show on TV because I'm just constantly drawn back to that. I can't do it. It's like, can we just turn this down while I'm here? And then I turn away so my eyes don't see it or else I'm going to be distracted. Modern Americans like to fill our lives with noise. Or, you know, the other thing we do, we walk around with these earbuds in our ears connected to our cell phones, and it's non-stop noise. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to music. There's nothing wrong at all. Stephanie used to listen to music when you cleaned the church, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, if we fill our life with so much noise that we never get quiet before God and say, Lord, I need you to search my heart, and we turn off everything. We don't listen to the cell phone, the text messages are coming in. We don't have the TV on. We don't have the earbuds on playing more music. But we get quiet before God and say, Lord, I want you to search my heart and know me today. See if there's any wicked way in me. That is a prayer that the Holy Spirit always answers. I can't tell you why sometimes we don't see the healings we pray for. A lot of prayers where they don't seem to be answered quickly or the way I expect, the way I believe, or in the time I expect. But I have never known God to not answer pretty quickly when I say, Lord, I want you to search my heart. Now, if I have all the noise on the background, I don't hear him say anything. You got to get quiet. You got to get alone. And when you say, Lord, I want you to search my heart, show me if there's lies in my life, show me if I'm walking in deception, show me if there's darkness. The Holy Spirit is like, I don't know if he jumps for joy, but I picture he just jumps for joy. Ah, finally, somebody wants, I think I'll have to answer Kyle when he prays that prayer. And he might even show you stuff you're not ready to handle, but he's a good, good father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a strange vein of teaching out there. Maybe you've run into it. I don't know if anybody in this church adheres to it. There's a strange vein of teaching that says that Christians can't sin. I mean, it's out there. Maybe you run across somebody I know somebody right now, in fact, that maintains Christians can't sin. That once you become saved, it's impossible for you to sin. The scripture is plain. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and actually lying. And actually, the person I'm thinking of that I know right now that says we can't sin, when we show them 1 John, they say, well, that's not a book written to believers. Because if it was written to believers, well, then obviously that would contradict their philosophy. And so they justify their strange doctrine about believers can't sin by saying, well, since that seems to say it, you can, therefore, obviously that's not written to the believer because believers can't sin. We call that circular reasoning, Angela. Using what you assume to prove what you believe. This is a general letter written to believers. It was written to congregations across Asia Minor. That's what's now known as Turkey. John calls them my little children, doesn't he?
Yeah.
These are people he considers part of the household of faith. Yeah. And he's saying to us that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So we as believers can, and we do, and we will sin. We sin all the time. On our best days, on our most holy days, on the days when we're closest to Jesus and almost lifted up in the seventh heaven, and we're just listening to Christian music, and we're just, you know, praising him in our cars, we're still sinning a whole lot on our best days. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our words. We sin in our deeds. We sin in not doing the good things that we ought to do. We also sin, and this might be the worst of all, with prideful thoughts of feeling more spiritual than someone else. Just like the story in the Bible of the Pharisee and the publican, you know, the one man stood up in the temple and thanked God that he wasn't like the sinner next to him. We do that, people. We do it. We do it in our homes. I mean, listen to what comes out of our mouths when we're putting down other people and other Christians and criticizing them. You know, we're really saying, well, me, praise God, I'm above that. I'm glad I'm not like Warren. That's spiritual pride. That's a sin. We sin all the time. Some sins are more plain for others to see. Some are not. You know, we as Christians, we're so good. I mean, as church people, we're so good at criticizing people that have these open sins that they wear on their shirt sleeve, right? People that everybody knows they're sinners because the sin is out there for all to see. Well, we're struggling with things that are secret, things that are inner. And we look so good, so shiny, so righteous. It's just that our sins are all in here and nobody knows about them. But we all sin. Amen? Another place where the scripture talks about the fact that we do sin is in the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Remember, Peter balked at that. He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So in other words, when we are in Christ, we don't have to every day or every week or every month get saved again. We don't have to every 6 months get rebaptized. But Jesus is saying your feet get dirty. You don't have to get re-saved, but you get dirty living in this world. You're sinful. You fall into stuff. You say stuff. You do stuff. And so you need to have those feet cleaned. The way to deal with our sins is to humble ourselves before God. Confess them before the Lord. What a foolish thing to think that God doesn't know, that he doesn't see. That, you know, the things that we hide from everybody else, that he doesn't see them either. How ridiculous is that? He knows everything. He knows, sees everything that's done in secret, every thought that's thought. We don't fool him at all. We can be like the child that has cookie crumbs all around their mouth, telling mom, I didn't take the cookies. That's really, right? God, I didn't do anything. And it's plain, perfectly plain to him that we're guilty. But when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I don't like having to keep coming back. I don't like having to keep coming. Is that the right word? Coming back to God with the same thing. I really don't. I'm embarrassed to come to God because of some pet sin or repetitive sin or something that I fell into again. I'm really embarrassed. Just between me and him, I'm embarrassed to have to keep coming back and say, Lord, I feel like a fool. I mean, I should know so much better. And how many times have I come back to you with the same thing? I feel really foolish coming to the Lord over and over again. And I don't take lightly the value of the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. So I've always liked this next part of the verse that says that not only does he forgive, but he cleanses us from unrighteousness. Because I read into that not just the forgiveness of our sins, but that he's actually working to clean me from those things that have always been so repetitive and such quicksand and such over and over again type things that I can actually expect and look forward that God is actually transforming me. And so that the things that I struggle with today are not the same as what they were 40 years ago. That I don't have to just always have the same traps, but that he's actually transforming me and changing me so that I can be free from something. We simply do not have to fall into the same pit over and over and over again. The scripture that says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we can't blame that addiction as though, well, I just can't help it. It's who I am, because he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. None of us are forced to sin. None of us have some power that overtakes us and makes us sin, right? You know, so when they tell the alcoholic, well, you know, it's a disease, you're not responsible for it. Who raises the bottle or the can to their lips? It's not some external spiritual force that takes it. There's a, you know, they do something. And you can make the analogy to any sin that's out there. Nothing overwhelms you and you are powerless and you just sin. There's always something that we do that is contributing towards that. So the angry person does not have to fall into yet another rage. The alcoholic does not have to get drunk again. The person with a porn habit does not have to use porn again. There's nothing out there that we just have to do it again. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he not only forgives the sin, but he cleanses us from unrighteousness. If we're walking in the light of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We'll be saying more about that next week and in the next text to follow. But we also have fellowship with one another. And here is the same topic that came up last week. It came up in verse 3 of, of last week. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we have fellowship with God, because we have put our full faith and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we also have fellowship with one another, with everybody else who is part of that household of faith, in whatever part of the world they live in, we have fellowship with them. There's quite an emphasis in the book of John, which I do not want us to miss, on not just being in right relationship with God, but being in fellowship with people who are fellow believers. It's not a tiny topic here. It's not a side emphasis. It's very, very crucial. We live, people, in a time of super independence. We live in a culture of super independence. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. And when we come to God, when we become Christians, then it's, well, I have my relationship with God, and I don't need you. I don't need the church. I don't need anything. I have Him, and that's really all that I need. That carries over very strongly into the attitude up towards the church of Jesus in this day. And the fact is, it's a scary thought, that people are leaving the church in America by droves and saying, I don't need that. There's quite a trend of people leaving the organized church and saying, I don't need it anymore. It's irrelevant. I have God. I have Jesus. And that's all I need. And to that, these scriptures are saying, if you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with one another. And that's not unimportant. That's not irrelevant. It is critical. It's an important part of the whole picture. God has created the church on earth. It wasn't man's idea. It's the bride of Christ. Don't you know that if Jesus is the bridegroom and he says, my bride is the church, that he adores his bride? He's not some awful husband that doesn't care about her and wishes he had a different wife. Jesus loves his bride. Jesus loves the church on earth. Of course she's imperfect. The church is imperfect. Of course she has her problems and always has. And yet she wears a snow-white wedding garment because she's been washed by the blood of Christ. And Jesus is coming back for his bride. And he's not coming back for a bride with a, you know, stained, dirty garment that's been through the gutters. He's coming back for a bride that has a perfect snow-white wedding dress on because she's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And if we look at the emphasis on fellowship here, because of fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another. We cannot leave God's church and act like it's not relevant, that it's not important, that it's optional. We can't. We can't have some casual attitude. Well, when it's convenient, when I feel like it, when I'm in that season of life. We cannot treat it that way when we understand that the fellowship we have with God through Christ necessarily gives us fellowship with one another. God has not created us to be islands unto ourselves in relationship with Him, but not with anybody else. And whenever we try to only live unto Him and not with anybody else, we always end up in error at some point. Because he's created his church for a reason. And we say, well, we don't need something God has created. I don't need that. It's going to lead to some kind of error down the road. Necessarily, it has to. So love God's church. Love God's church. Even with the imperfections. And we can all see the imperfections. It's not news to anybody. But love God's church on earth. Love her. Don't let your sins drive you away from God. Based on what God says here in his word, let your sins drive you right to him, smack dab to him, where we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. If there's one place I want to go to quickly when I have fallen, it's to him. It can be much harder to go to one of you. It can be much harder to go to my wife. The one person that isn't hard for me to go to is right to him. Because I know he has mercy and grace. And if I go to my wife, she might run me through the ringer a little bit, even though she's precious. But I know that when I go to him and say, God, I can't believe I'm here again, I know I find mercy and grace. I know that he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Spend time alone with God. How many times do we say that? Probably as many times we have to say it till everybody's doing it regularly and it's not just a nice thing to say in church. Spend regular time with God. Undistracted. Open up his word and read. Have a time of prayer. Praying not just for your needs, but for other things. Oh, Lord, give me this, give me this, give me that. I want this. No, get past that. Pray for things that are more important than the stuff you want and the things that you want, the relationships you want, and all that self-centered stuff. Let your prayers be lifted up and pray for things that involve the kingdom, involve other people. When you spend that time with him, ask him to search your heart. Ask him to examine your ways and to show you if there's any unrighteousness. Ask him to show you areas of deception, areas of hypocrisy. Ask him if there's anything he wants to point out in your life. And then give him time to speak. Don't quickly move on to something else. Oh, he didn't show me anything. Give him time. I assure you that if you ask him to do that and give him time, if there's something that he's not happy about, he will show you. And sometimes it's unpleasant because sometimes it involves you needing to go to somebody and ask their forgiveness. I always hate that when that happens. Lord, well, that wasn't any big deal. They don't even know it's a problem. And yet there's a sick feeling of, okay, I have to do this. I have to humble myself. I have to go to somebody and say, will you please forgive me? Make sure you love the things that God loves. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Do you love the things that God loves? Do you hate the things that God hates? Make sure you love the things that God loves, and that includes his bride. That includes the church. Love your local church. Love the church that's your family, this one right here. Be very committed to the people that make up the body. Sure, we all have idiosyncrasies. We all have quirks in personality. We all have things that can irritate one another. But that's all part of it. You have that with your spouse. You have that with the family of origin you grew up in. That's what family is, right, Annie? Annie cuts my hair every 6 weeks, and I always she always talks the whole time. The longer she talks, the shorter the hair gets. At some point, I have to say, stop talking, because I'm afraid I'm going to have one of those styles like Mark or something. But she talks a lot about all her family. You know, hear all these different things in the family. Her family's not perfect, is it, Annie? Do you love your family? There's nobody that loves her family the way she does. Just try to come between Annie and somebody else in the extended family, and they'll find out, right? There's such a love and there's such a loyalty in this Ignaco family. But there's also a lot of quirks, too, aren't there? Of course there are. You'll always have that with family. Don't let the quirks in God's family, the church, make you become one of those people that says, I don't need it. I don't want it. I just have him. I'm going to start going fishing every Sunday morning because I can commune with him out there and hear the birds. I'll just commune with him. Whew, glad I don't have to deal with those people in that church. He wants you to deal with those people in the church. It's part of changing you. It's part of teaching you how much he loves them and what's important to him. He wants us to learn that. Not rise above it with spiritual pride as though you're so perfect. That you're better than everybody else. We're going to stop there for the day. You can guess what we're going to cover next. If you want to read ahead, the beginning of chapter 2. And as I had encouraged last week, if you read through these three epistles, 1, 2, and 3 John, you will get more out of it than just waiting till the next Sunday for me to preach again. John is very, very cohesive in the way he puts all these things together. And he keeps reinforcing, and I believe there's a lot there that will lead to our own spiritual growth if we'll give ourselves to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, your Word is amazing. We thank you for these profound truths that are here that don't just add to some academic head knowledge that we might pride ourselves in having, but they're truths that bring conviction and point out spiritual pride. They point out self-righteousness. They point out things that need to change in our attitudes, our views, our outlooks. They point out areas of deception that we walk in, where we've fooled everybody else, we're fooling ourselves, and we think we're fooling you. Your word really is truth. You are a God of light, a God of truth, and we love that. Lord, I pray that you might be with all of us this week. Help us to walk worthy of you. Give us opportunities to share your truth and your light and your life with people around us in this world who don't even have a clue. Give us hearts of love towards people. Hearts that don't just judge and want to see people fall under judgment, but hearts that want them to find the same mercy and grace that you have, in your graciousness, allowed us to find as well. We pray these things in your name. Amen.